The first scripture reading I'm going to read is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." We're going to add a bit more scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for this appearing. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." Well, I have an interest or a hobby that I don't always reveal to people, but on this Halloween day, on this All Hallows' Eve, right before we remember All Saints' Day, I'm going to tell you, I really like graveyards and cemeteries. My friends know this. If you go on a vacation with me, chances are I'm going to make you go to a local cemetery. Ooh, what fun. And I come by this honestly. I blame it on my father. When I was a little girl, I lived across the bay, and my father and I would go to the Mountain View Cemetery in Oakland, and my dad would walk, and he'd tell us where our relatives were and then tell me stories. My dad is a fifth-generation Californian. And then we'd go to the big mausoleums and we'd talk about the history of California and who was buried where. And then when I got to be about 15, my father taught me to drive in the graveyard over there. Exactly right. You can't hurt any living people. And it was probably a wise decision. And I've kept up that interest myself. I took a class at San Francisco State once called Tombstone Territories. It did the history of California through graveyards. And I know weird facts, like one of the few graves in town is up at the UU Church, Unitarian Universalist. Star King is buried there. It's kind of interesting. But I don't really want to tell you all my, well, I am going to reveal some things about myself. I collect epitaphs, things that are written on gravestones. I have books on it. I write them down. I've waited for a sermon to use this, and oh, here it is. It's okay. I'm not going to do an hour on this. You're fine. Some of them reveal what a relationship is like. There is an old one a wife wrote that she said, "Husband, prepare to follow me." And then in a different lettering it said, "I cannot come, my dearest life, for I have married another wife. As much as I would come to thee, I must live and die with she." Or in Iowa, there is a stone that looks like a drum case. The man was a traveling salesman. He sold drums. And it said, "My trip has ended. Send my samples home." Another, a high school teacher in Indiana wrote, "School is out, teacher has gone home." Or one that spoke of a deep grief, When Papa went to heaven, what grief Mama endured, and yet the grief was softened because Papa was insured. There was one that had an edge to it in Georgia. It said, Ebenezer Dockwood, age 47, a miser, a hypocrite, and did not go to heaven. Yeah. There were some a bit gentler. The one I loved, a simple one that was hand-carved that just had a finger pointing towards heaven and said, gone home. Or one that must have been written for a man who was political that said, politicked for eternal salvation, he received nomination and, as expected, was duly elected. See, what I learned from my father when we went to that Mountain View Cemetery was one some of my family history. He would tell stories of who was there, the good and the bad. We'd also look at epitaphs like this and wonder, what were the people trying to say? What was important about them? What was so wrong with this person that someone wrote these things about them? But when we talked about the family history, when we talked about the California history, they kind of became mine. The history of those people kind of wove into my history. And that's what the reading of Epitaphs does for me. It gently reminds me that this life will not last forever, and how do I want to be remembered when I'm gone, and how do I want to live my life here? The passage I read from 2 Timothy is a passage we hear often, read at funerals and on stones. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It was written by Paul. I think if he would have had a marker, I wouldn't be surprised that that would be put on his gravestone. It's from the second book of Timothy. It's kind of Paul's last will and testament. They're the closing words at the end of his life. And he knows that he is about done and waits for the crown, the reward at the end of the race from God. What I find so stunning in these words is Paul says, I fought the good fight, but he doesn't say who won. He doesn't say, I won, you lost. He says, I ran the good race. He doesn't say if he came in first, second, or third. What's important is that he ran. I've kept the faith. It doesn't say that he kept it perfectly. It says he kept the faith. And what I know about Paul, he was anything but perfect. There were times when he did what God wanted, and there were times when he did the complete opposite. There were times when he was free, and there were times when he was jailed. There were times that people followed his words and did God's will, and there were other times when he left town and they just forgot about him and everything he had said. There were times when Paul understood God's love, and then there were times when he said words that were anything but love. But he ran the race. He followed God as best he could. He kept the faith. And I wonder what it would be like if we weave Paul's words into our life, that we try to live our life in a way that said, I have run the race, I am keeping the faith. What would it be like in our lives if people said about us here and now, she has kept the faith, she runs the race, he is fighting the good fight, he is working on it. I imagine what would it be like if we had a tombstone marker for the Pharisee. This is what I think it would say. Here lies the Pharisee, for the whole world to see, who thought he was best above all the rest. He prayed and tithed, and sure he was elect, but God chose the one who taxes did collect. See, there'd be that bit of twist in this one. See, these two men were pretty sure they knew what people would say about them. I mean, we have the Pharisee who was outstanding in his community. He had spent years in religious study. He was a part of a very prosperous and important religious group. He tithed, he fasted, he did beyond and above what was expected of him. And then we have the tax collector. You know, in the scripture times, tax collectors were not good. They got taxes by taking what the Romans wanted, and then they took extra to pay their own pocket. So they were extorting their own people. There were times when rabbis would not allow tax collectors in the temple to worship. That's how bad it got. Rabbis would call them thieves, and they were not allowed in at times. So you have these two men in the same temple, but they are very different in where they choose to pray, how they pray, and what they pray for. Now, in the temple in that day, the best place to pray was in the front of the sanctuary, unlike us. Look at first three pews basically unfilled. You'd want to be back there. Not in that day. It was good to be up front. And I expect the Pharisee was kind of right up front so everyone could see him and a little bit off to the side because, you know, he wasn't like everyone else. And he prayed out loud. Everyone did. And he prayed loud enough that people could hear him, but did it softly enough so it didn't show off too much. And he prayed and he said, oh, thank God that I am not like all the other people, like the thieves and the rogues and the adulterers and that tax collector. And then you have the tax collector, which I imagine was kind of in the back of the sanctuary in a dark place trying to make sure people didn't see him there. And if he prayed out loud, he mumbled more than anything else. And the scripture tells us he did some odd things. He didn't look up to God. He kept his eyes low and he beat his chest. Now that may not sound like a big deal, but that's when you did when you were very grieved and it was something only women do. So he was just lowering himself in that way. And he prays seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that Pharisee, his prayer kind of felt like a self-advertisement. Here I am. Here's everything good about me, just so everyone will notice. He doesn't tell any untruths. He is fasting. He is giving money. He is really upstanding. But his prayer doesn't have thanksgiving in it. It doesn't ask for help. It really is, here I am. God, you know this, just go. He's really kind of saying, oh God, just verify what I've already told you. See, I think he had gotten so sure of himself, he was pretty sure that everything he said was just what God wanted. He had got it mixed up. He had begun to trust in himself and not so much in God. And then you have this tax collector who just admits that he's a sinner, that he is totally bad, and he says, have mercy on me. That's his old prayer. Help me. I am worth nothing. And then there's that twist in the story. The tax collector went away justified, and the Pharisee went away as the one who was not included. The one who was the least was the one who was lifted up. The one who had all the power and prestige was the one that became low, and the one that was low became high. God does some stunning things, and we kind of get that. We could say, well, we know that God wants to remind us to be humble, and we're going to work on that. But the truth is, this pastor during stewardship season likes a couple Pharisees in this church. Because you're really good on committees and you're tithing and more. We love it. So we're a little bit careful about how we say this. I think the passage is really kind of saying, I want you to be aware when you make too many assumptions about who you are. And I'm not thinking that God is saying either one of these is complete. I think God wants to hear this tax collector change his life. I don't think he wants to say, let me keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and just come back and saying it every week. I think there's an unwritten expectation that when you can admit you're so bad, that maybe you'll change. Do you get that? That maybe when you admit you're not in control, that you really don't know the mind of God, that you're doing things that are not right, maybe God can work with you. Because maybe when you think you have everything right, God doesn't have much room to get in. I'm sure that's not you. But sometimes when people say, tell me what you're about, I'll start bragging about myself. You know, I'm a pastor. It doesn't work so well here in San Francisco, but in the South it used to impress people. And I'd say, oh, I work in a food kitchen, and for a while I was a foster parent, and I'm on this board. I kind of brag. Like that meant I'm all that, as they say in the South, all that in a bag of chips. But the truth is, this is saying, no, you're not. It would be good that God wants you to live in a faithful way and that you do some good things, but that does not guarantee God's favor. When you start thinking how I act makes me better than other people, it kind of creeps in when you're not looking. So the passage kind of reminds us that being a person of faith also means doing things that help the community, doing things that God honors, but also having a heart that says, I am not in control. Having a heart that says, it's true, I am a sinner, and I am in the need of the mercy and the love of God. See, I think that's when God can move into our hearts, when we have that combination. I wonder what it would be like if we were a church that actually could admit that we're not perfect, that we all need God's forgiveness more than we really need God's approval. What would it look like if we were a church that believed that God doesn't just love us for what we do, but that God loves us out of this amazing grace, and that we turn to God because God turned to us first? You see, it changes how we live our lives. So I wonder, on this Halloween, how do we want to be remembered is not a bad question. But it's not how do we want to be remembered, but how will we live our lives now? When we walk away, will someone say this is one who is exalted by God or one that has been knocked down by God? How will we act and how will we be? For the end of the day, the longing should be that it will be said about us that we fought the good fight. She kept the faith. He finished the race. That we are God's faithful people and seek to learn and to grow and to be Christ each and every day. Thanks be to God.